read for us in our text, Luke chapter 1, verses 67 through 80. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, and has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies, and from the hand of all who would hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child continued to grow and to become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts until the day of his public appearance into Israel. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we just praise your name for all that you have done and continue to do. And Lord, I pray that on the lips of all of our people will be continuous thanksgiving and praise for your goodness toward us as we see it day after day. And I pray that as we study this text this morning, you would open our hearts. Spirit of God would have its freedom, his freedom to work and to use the word to penetrate, to convict, to encourage, and to certainly exalt your name. And Father, we thank you for this opportunity. Pray you guide us in our study of the word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Here in this passage, I want us to remember as we go on, before I even set the tone here for the passage, that thousands of years have passed, thousands. And as you know from our study, over 400 years of silence where the prophets haven't even been speaking. And people have been going about their business for thousands of years and have heard the promises of God going all the way back to the Pentateuch, going all the way back to the first five books of our Bible, and even more specifically to the book of Genesis. And things have happened. And they're wondering, when is God going to bring about his promise? They've been living this way generation after generation, looking forward to God's salvation. Is it ever going to happen? Will it really happen the way we think it's going to happen? And I want to say at the outset of this passage that salvation from God and his plan of salvation is not mystic. It is not something that is vague. God made known his will through the prophets in the Old Testament, and we need to understand that God's plan, he has a plan, and the plan of God is literal, not allegorical. It is real, and it happens in time, and it happens according to God's plan and God's timing, and it happens with real people. Is designed it that way, that it would happen to and through real people. And that's to be kept in mind even as we have communion. Thousands of years have gone by since Christ has been gone. We just observe communion. We have his promises. We look forward to this. Is it really going to happen? Is he coming again? We just read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and says we observe communion until he comes. Is he really going to come? Or is it something just mystical, allegorical? Is he really going to come to this earth? Is it really going to happen? And the answer is yes. And these people were facing waiting and waiting. And here it is happening again in our day and age where people are waiting and wondering. Well, in our text, to get back to our text here, in recent events, Mary and Elizabeth have just been involved in rejoicing together in a lot of excitement because they saw how God was working in their lives in real situations, in them as people. And it was real to them now, and they saw it, and they were celebrating, and they were excited. Jesus has not yet been born as far as the incarnation. He's been here from eternity past, but he has not yet taken on flesh as far as his actual birth. And it's interesting, again, the timing of where we are in our text and how close we are to Christmas. But we need to understand that he hasn't come into this world yet as far as being born in the flesh. John is only eight days old. He's only 8 days old. And we have seen, as we closed last time in verse 66 in last week's message, that the hand of the Lord was certainly with him. And it was obvious that the hand of the Lord was working. And we're going to see in our passage this morning again the hand of God continuing to work. That is going to continue as a theme right in through this chapter. But if you will allow me for a moment before I get into our text, which is long enough as it is, but I want you to understand the practicality of this, and I want to share a testimony with you for just a moment because I think it's important. We just had Thanksgiving, and we celebrated Thanksgiving, and oftentimes there's calls for testimony, and I like to give opportunity because I'm a public figure here for you to have the opportunity to praise the Lord. But I want to show you how the hand of God works in a practical way just by giving you a little testimony here for a moment, if you bear with me. I want you to know that as we celebrated Pie and Praise Night, I was here with my family, and we were involved in the privilege of being here and listening to the testimonies and participating and sharing the verses, and it was wonderful. And then I drove from here with my wife, from here to Maine to see some of my grandchildren and my daughter and son-in-law to stay with them. And we went away, and we were away through last Saturday and came back specifically because I was here last Sunday to preach. You need to understand that in going to Maine, as we traveled that distance, we traveled and the speed limit in Maine is 70 miles an hour. I'll be honest with you, at parts of the time I was going 75. I'm not here to tell you about my sin, though I just did, and I've confessed that to the Lord already. But we went up to Maine and we came back, and I preached last Sunday. We put the car in the driveway, and I used my car to get around here last week. And then on Wednesday, I got a phone call from my wife. I had just come out of teaching Bible class. I got a phone call from my wife. My wife had taken the same car, driven down our street for about less than a quarter of a mile, began to take a left-hand turn, and the front wheel of the car came off. And the axle fell off the car, dug into the ground, and stopped her dead. I shared with the staff how you never know what a day might bring. That day for me changed tremendously. A lot of things happened even beyond that. But what I want to share with you is the hand of God. Had that happened at 70, 75 miles an hour, I would not be preaching here today, because it dug into the ground where she was, going at a mile an hour, and that would have flipped the car without question from the people I talked with. That is the hand of God, folks. And I'm saying that by way of giving testimony to the Lord that I can stand here and preach and get into a passage where last week I preached on the hand of God, and not knowing that 3 days later I would see it in my life. As we get into this passage and we talk about Zacharias, it seems so far away from us. And thousands of years go by, and we wonder, is God really working in people's lives? Is this real? And I share with you that it is. And so as we get into this passage, this is just a personal testimony, and I praise God for the way he worked in that situation and his grace. And as we get into this passage, we see that we find Zacharias here. He has learned through a period of silence. He could not speak. He has learned to trust God and to trust his promises. He has learned that it is real. And he has learned through obedience. Initially, we saw in verse 20, just look at the passage, that he doubted. Because it says, "And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words." It's a real man in a real situation that had doubt about what God had said. And yet he had learned, because God made him silent, he had learned through that period and patiently how God is true to his word. And he was obedient. We noticed that last week in verse 63, because immediately he says that his name is John. God had named John, and he now comes out and says specifically that that is the name. It's not going to be after me, because God has predetermined this. And he is praising God for God's faithfulness in that passage, this praise coming forward. And as we move into our text, the resulting text in verses 67, particularly through 79 of what I've just read, is a result of a man who now has absolute confidence and trust in what God is going to do, because he said he's going to do it, and he has witnessed it firsthand. And he understands it. And that is where our text is. And he realizes that he can trust God, and so can Israel, for the nation of Israel and for the people of God as individuals, for those who have faith in God. Now, yes, it's directed primarily to Israel in the context, but as you will see in just a moment, it goes beyond that to you and me. And we need to see that we can trust in those promises. And he's going to do it by giving praise and by talking about the life of John and the life of Jesus in the text that is before us. And I want you to notice as we go through this that Zacharias will speak as if God is fulfilling and has already fulfilled these promises in these two boys, meaning Jesus and John. He talks very strongly as he's praising God, because he has learned to trust God, and he's learned that God is true to his word, that what God says about Jesus and what God says about John, you can trust it, it's done. Even though Jesus has not yet been born and John is only 8 days old. He's that confident. And so he starts off by praising God for the ministry of Jesus Christ in verses 67 through 75. And he's going to give praise, and I'll give you right to the point of what you're going to learn here and what we see here. He's going to praise God because Jesus is the Messiah, and he's going to identify that again. We've seen it already, and this is so important. This message of salvation, we are living thousands of years away from the time in which Jesus came and died on the cross that we just celebrated. And there are millions of people across this globe that talk about Jesus and yet have not trusted in him as their Messiah. And he is going to praise God before Jesus is born, that about God's promises in relationship to Jesus Christ, and identify him as the Messiah. And once again, will praise God because of the truth and faithfulness of God to the promises that he gives. That is the God that you and I are trusting if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. We start by looking at his spiritual condition in verse 67. It says to us, I want you to notice that his father Zacharias, that is the father of John, was filled with the Holy Spirit. There it is again. We see it coming up again. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. We have learned that already. Just like Elizabeth in verse 41. Just like John, who before he was born in verse 15 of our passage was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now the Father is filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? He's controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has total control of Zacharias' life. And I want you to just meditate on that for a minute, in this sense, to make it practical to you. Here's a man who doubted. Here's a man who had to be chastened of the Lord so he couldn't speak. Here's a man who could have sat back and said, my ministry's over. He was a priest. God's done with me. He can never use me again. And rather than that, as he learned through his doubt, as he learned through his chastening process, he became a stronger believer. And I want to encourage you that though he doubted, though he was disciplined, God was not done with Zacharias. And when you and I in our life have situations where we fail God, and we all do, starting right here in the pulpit, where we fail God, we just need to go to God, learn from it, and even when there's chastening, take the chastening, and it should strengthen our faith because God is not done with us. According to Philippians, what he began, he will complete until the day of Jesus Christ. And every Christian ought to be encouraged by that. God still will use us for his great purposes if we let him. Don't let your failures cause you to get into such depression and discouragement that you dwell on them and you don't see yourself able to move on with God. Zacharias was filled with the Spirit after he doubted, after he had been chastened. And God is going to use him in a mighty way, though early on in Luke, we're going to learn about him, and then he's going to disappear. But God is going to use this man. And you notice it says also, not only was he filled with the Holy Spirit, but he prophesied. And it's very clear that this is prophecy. Yes, it is. Now, what does it mean to prophesy? It simply means to proclaim the truth of God. The word there means to tell forth. To forth, F-O-R-T-H, tell. To forth tell. And it may be present, it may be past, or it may be future. Most of the time, in our thinking in this century, or when we hear the word prophecy, we think of the future and only the future. But that is not how prophecy works. Prophecy can be past, present, and future. And by the way, that is exactly what Zacharias is going to be used for. He's simply going to be here to proclaim the truth of God based on the past, on based on what is happening at the present moment, and based on his confidence about what's going to happen in the future, and God is going to use him in a marvelous way. And that's what prophecy is. It's not what you see today. In this case, all three will be used. God's faithfulness to his covenants and his promises are seen in verses 68 through 75. So he's prophesying. Israel is a covenant people. We know that from the scriptures. Romans makes that clear. What advantage does the Jew have? To them was given the law of God and was given the covenants of God. Because man fell in the Garden of Eden, and from that time forward, you began to see time after time after time that man fell into sin and failed God. God chose a people, and that is the Israelites. And in choosing the Israelites to be his people, he had covenants with them. God entered into things that he would certainly perform. And two of the covenants are named here, the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, because of time, I will not turn back there, but can be found in the book of Genesis, starting in chapter 12. And in that passage, God promised Abraham that he would bring him into a land, they would become a people or a nation, and they did. He would become great, and he did. They would dwell in the land, and that's why the land of Israel belongs to Israel, not to anyone else. It is God's property for them. And, very important, he said that through him, all the nations of the world or the earth would be blessed. And that's where you and I come in. That yes, he has a people, and that is the Israelites. Yes, he will bless the Israelites, but beyond them, he would bless all the nations of the world because of God's faithfulness to his covenant. In the Davidic covenant, which would be found in Samuel 2nd specifically, and 1st Chronicles, and I looked at part of that passage a few weeks back with you, in there, the throne of God would be established through the Davidic line. And he gave us the line of the Messiah. And I'm only laying that foundational work because of what he's going to say here. Because he's going to refer to David, and he's going to refer to Abraham. He's going to refer to those two covenants to show God's faithfulness. He starts off with the Davidic covenant in verses 68 through 71 in identifying that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the one to come through that Davidic line. Beginning in verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." That's where it came from. Now watch this. "For he," two verbs, "for he has visited us and accomplished redemption for his people." He has visited us and he's accomplished. These are two aorist verbs that are used here. And it's interesting. He has looked down upon us. That's the idea. He's reflected upon us. He's actually come. That's the idea again. God is actively, when it says visited, God is actively working in the affairs of man. He has visited us. He has come to us. He's looked down upon us, and he's taken some action. And what is it? He's accomplishing redemption. He's accomplishing the deliverance of his people. He's accomplishing the release, if you will, of his people as they were in bondage. And that's what he's talking about. He has visited us. He has accomplished these things. Why? How? And I'll come back to whether this is this political, by the way? Understand this. The people were under Roman law. The people had suffered many things. And for their mind, they just wanted to be delivered from them. Now, is Zacharias talking about this in the political realm? Or is he talking about it in the eternal realm, and that is the spiritual realm, or salvation from sin? And how can we know? What is he talking about? Let me tell you this already. You at first glance can't tell, because he simply says the redemption of his people, and then he talks in verse 71, look at it, salvation from our enemies. Praise the Lord, we're going to get out of Rome. And that's what he's dealing with. And from the hand of all who hate us. That certainly seems like it's limiting it to that. But I don't think so. To get you right to the point, if you get down to verse 79, he clears that up as he goes further on, because he talks about, verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation. How? By the forgiveness of their sins. And he's going to talk about the forgiveness of sins. He's going far beyond the political that they would look at. And he's dealing, yes, hate delivered from our enemies, but the biggest enemy is Satan, and the biggest enemy is sin. And God was sending this, verse 69, raising up of a horn for salvation for us. Who is that horn? In the house of David, his servant. It is the Messiah. He's talking about Jesus Christ here. He's talking about the one that Mary is going to bring birth to. And he's rejoicing in the fact that the promises of God through David, that somebody would sit in that throne, that somebody would be the horn. And he begins to quote from the Old Testament prophets. Mary, when she was quoting from the Psalms. He goes back into the promises that were given to the people of Israel in the Davidic covenant. And he says that, verse 70. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the promises that he made. And he deals with the Davidic covenant and the fact that the horn of salvation, the one to sit on the throne, the one that he's raising up, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is faithful to his promises. And the time has come for this person to arrive and to sit on the throne and to give us what? Redemption. To redeem us, to deliver us. And we have the benefit of that as well. Jesus Christ came to save, to seek and to save that which was lost. He did come to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son into the world. And around the world, people are going to talk about happy holidays rather than Merry Christmas. It's kind of foolish if you think about it. How can you say happy holidays and even, by the world standards, have a Santa Claus and don't think that it's talking about Christmas? Think about that. Why are we saying happy holidays? Are we celebrating the Easter Bunny? No. Happy holidays is foolish. This is Merry Christmas. Why? Because we are celebrating the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the time that he came in to what? To redeem. All men are sinned and come short of the glory of God. In God, in his perfect timing, in the lives of real people, sent his only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever would believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Why? Because he would pay for the forgiveness of sins, verse 77. And he would provide salvation. That's why God so loved us, that he sent his Son in God's perfect timing. That's what Galatians says. When the timing was right, he sent his Son. That's why Jesus Christ could say, I am the way, I am the truth, I'm the life. No one can come unto the Father but by me. It's the plan of redemption. It is the plan of God visiting us. And it's going to happen in that Son that's going to sit on the throne of David. And he's not talking about John the Baptist. And how do we know that? We'll see it in a moment. He refers to the Abrahamic covenant. Where? Beginning in verse 73, you'll notice that he talks about the oath which he swore to Abraham our father, and to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him with fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. All the days of our lives. And Zacharias is going back and he's thinking on the Old Testament, and he's going back to the promises that for thousands of years have been there. And the hand of God is working now. And he's working in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth. And he's working in the lives of Joseph and Mary, real people in real time. And his promises are coming to pass because God was patient and waiting for the right moments. And we can forget the patience of God. We can talk about the Lord Jesus Christ coming back. We can talk about heaven. We can talk about those things. But are they really real, and will they really come to pass? Yes, they will, literally. And if you know the Lord, you will be with him one day for all eternity. You have no condemnation because God has said so. You have been taken from darkness to light because you've trusted in the only Savior that God ever sent. And you can count it for sure that if you die and end up in a casket and get buried in the ground, you will still see God face to face because he promised it. And you can count on it. And they had to wait. And that's why I read the passage in Peter. Why? Because in that passage you saw, turn with me for a moment there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Is that not where we are today? Are not people saying, where's the sign of his coming? Nothing's changed. Look at verse 4. Where's the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, everything continues as it was. Same thing, same in, out, every day. And they failed to see the hand of God, or the word of God, being fulfilled in the heavens in creation. Isn't that where it is today? People want to talk about evolution. They don't want to talk about God creating anything. They don't see his hand. They don't see anything changing. Actually, go with me to verse 15. I already read through verse 9 that God is slow. Look at verse 15 of this particular passage. Let me go back to 14. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation. Christ is still building his church. That's why he hasn't come back yet. He's still building the church. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. And what Peter is saying there, people look back and they said, where's the promise of his coming? Then he encouraged them to continue to live for Christ and to trust in God's promises. Why? Because salvation is still happening. Listen, if Christ came back, I think I'm going to cover everybody here. If Christ came back 100 years ago, none of you would have been saved. None of us. Right? You say, what are you talking about? If he came back and was here on the earth and so forth, but what did he do? He patiently waited because he was building his church and you came into it and I came into it. When will that be finished? In God's timing. When will he come back, as it says in the book of Revelation? In God's timing. Well, can I trust it? Absolutely. Just like Zacharias is seeing here, God made these promises. We've waited all this time, and guess what? Through the line of David now comes this young child that Mary is bearing. And he talks about it that way. He is bringing redemption. He has visited us. He has accomplished redemption. And he hasn't even been to the cross yet. That's how confident Zacharias is. And what God said through Abraham will come to pass. Why is that important? Because just like it was for the people then, it is true for us, verse 75, because he wants us to live in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And that's what we're called to do as believers. Live before him as a testimony to the world so that they would see the light and want to come and ask you, what is this hope that you've got in you? How come you're not falling apart? When the country's falling apart, when the world's falling apart, when people are panicking, when everything's going, I was visiting with a relative recently, and that's what the person said. By God's grace, I had over an hour and a half to 2 hours to witness to this person and had some more time again this weekend. But that person says, it's scary. Of course it is to an unbeliever. But let me tell you where you can find hope. It's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Zacharias was seeing it fulfilled in his day. Now, how do we know that the purposes of God are that way and that he's talking about Jesus and then his son? Because now he turns in verse 76 to 79. And he turns it from Jesus to John. And you, child, are his child. See, there's a difference. The other one came because God visited us in time and Zacharias knew about Mary and Elizabeth and all that went on. And that child is from the house of David. He is the horn of salvation. He is the one that the prophet spoke about. But also my child, or you child, excuse me, as he's talking here at the naming of the child, verse 76, you will be called the prophet of the Most High. You won't be the one that God sent in the sense of salvation. You'll be the prophet. Why? He goes on, for you will go before, notice this, the Lord to prepare his way. You see? That person that's going to be born, that's going to be the horn of salvation, is Jesus Christ. He's the Lord. He's the Messiah. And my son, you, my son, John, you will go before him to prepare the way for him. And what he's going to praise God about in the ministry of John is 2 points. Not that he's the Messiah, but that by God's grace, God has worked in the life of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they are going to be the privileged people to bring forth the one that's going to go before the Lord. And he's praising God again because he's faithful to his promises. He obviously understood the angel's message, by the way. Don't forget that. Go back to chapter 1 for a minute, verse 13. In verse 12, Zacharias was troubled. But watch what the angel said. But the angel said to him, don't forget this, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition was heard, and your wife, Elizabeth, will bear a son, and you will give him the name John. He's already done that. See? He's prophesying, and he talks about the past with the prophets. Now he's talking about the present, because you, my son, it's the present, and he's going to jump right to the future in his prophecy. Why? Look in verse 14. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Why? For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while he's yet in his mother's womb. And watch, he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will be the forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. And why? Look at the end of the verse for time's sake. It says, to make the people prepared for the Lord. He was told that, and now he believes it. And so he prophesies even into the future. So he goes back to the prophets of the Old Testament, talks about his son, and he even looks forward to the future of his son, and with confidence says, back in our text, he says, "You will give knowledge to his people, the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins." And what did John the Baptist, and we will see it later, do when he came on the scene? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And right here, he's only 8 days old. And the faith of Zacharias, through failure, but through confidence in God, through seeing the hand of God, his faith is so strong that God, by his grace, fills him with the Holy Spirit. And he looks back and says, the promises in the Davidic covenant, the promises in the Abrahamic covenant are coming to pass in real time, in real people, and the Son, the Messiah, is coming, and my Son is going to go before him, and he will do this. He will prepare the world for the Messiah, and that is the ministry of his own Son, who's but yet 8 days old. And his confidence is sure in the Lord. And he says he will give them the knowledge because, verse 78, of the tender mercy of God, which the sun rose from on high, will visit us to shine on those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet, why? Into the way of peace. Where does true peace come? The scriptures make it clear. We get peace with God only one place, and the scriptures say this. We get peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who gives us peace with God. He's the one that gives us the peace of God. It also says that in Philippians. We find that out. Romans is the one that says peace, the peace of God, or the peace with God comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one. He believes. Let me take you to two passages. Not only did he believe now this angel, but he knows his Old Testament, as we can see. He knows these two passages very quickly. Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, just before your New Testament, just before the book of Matthew. Malachi chapter 3. Zacharias can go to this passage in verse 1. He says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Malachi says, "I will send my messenger before him, and then the Messiah will come." And Zacharias can now not only look back at what the angel said, but recall Malachi and probably one other passage. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. One more verse back there. And you can look at the passage before it, but about comforting my people. I'm going to get right to it. Verse 3. It said, "A voice calling what? Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth the desert, in the desert, a way for our God." Zacharias knew his Old Testament. He knew the covenant of Abraham. He knew the covenant of David. And he now knows that God, through this appearance of the angel, told him that he would have the son that would be the one that would prepare the Lord. And he has absolute confidence and believes it, and knows that in the Old Testament, that was the one who would be going before the Lord. And that's why he says in verse 76, "You, child, or my son, you will be the prophet of the Most High." It happened in real time. It happened with real people. And we can trust, though thousands of years have gone by since the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, we can count on everything that's spoken. Not one jot, not one tittle will fail, but all will come to pass in what God says. And we can hold that true regarding if the world's falling apart, regardless of what might happen in our life. God, in real time, not allegorically, but literally, will fulfill everything he has said in his word. And you can count that it happened the first time and it will happen again. Jesus Christ is coming back. You and I who know the Lord will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that we've done since salvation. You can count on it, but you can also count that there'll be no condemnation, that you'll be with him forever and enjoy the presence of the Lord for all eternity because of the work of Jesus Christ. But my friend, if you're here today and still have not yet come to trust in Christ, on the authority of God's word, as sure as you're sitting in that pew, you can count on it that you will stand before the judgment seat, not the judgment seat of Christ, but the great white throne, and you will be condemned to hell because you are relying on yourself, your good works, your religion, and the only Savior that God ever sent you didn't believe on. But that can change, but it can only change before you take your last breath. How can it change? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll be saved. And that is the only way. And Zacharias is now a man, though he had failed God, though he had been judged by God, is being used greatly, and he is empowered by God, filled with the Holy Spirit, to talk about the fact that God's promises will be true. Jesus is the Messiah. My son is the one that's going to go before him. What a prophecy. Is it just something that's mystic? Is it just something that I hope is out there? No, it's reality. God works in time, and he created Adam and Eve in his image and likeness. God worked in time, and he saved, and when the flood came, he saved the world through that flood, through Noah and his family. In God's perfect time, he sent the prophets to talk about the coming Messiah. In God's perfect time, Jesus Christ came into the world. So did John the Baptist. In God's perfect time, you and I came into this world to hear the message that God has so we could believe on him, because in God's perfect time, as we look to the future, every single jot and tittle of God's word will come to pass. And we need to believe on him. God is patient, a lot patienter than we are. And we need to trust him. But why? Because we need to walk with him in holiness and righteousness. And I'll just close with this. In verse 80, it says, isn't it amazing? The child just continued to grow and become strong in spirit. It's going to say the same thing about Jesus Christ later on in our text. And he lived in the deserts. This is all we know about John. We don't know anything about his youth. What happened? It's been amazed, some of the things that I read about. Some said that he was of Qumran, where they discovered the scrolls. I don't have any idea. I mean, that's part of the wilderness. It could have been. Maybe not. That's all speculation. The bottom line is we know nothing more about anything in his life up to the first 8 days. He gets circumcised. He gets named. He goes into the wilderness. And boy, is he going to come out powerfully and fulfill exactly what Zacharias said in God's timing. And you young people, we're talking about praying for our college students. We're talking about praying for our young people. How is God going to use you? I don't know, but you ought to be looking for God. And right now, every one of us ought to be growing in spirit. We ought to be growing in our yieldedness to God and looking to God, because you know what? He works in real lives and real people, just like he's working in you and me, to accomplish his purpose. And we ought to be rejoicing in that. And we ought to be looking forward to the day that we will see him. But until then, occupy. Occupy till he comes. And be faithful and have the confidence. Learn through your trials. Learn and watch for the hand of God working in your own life. And praise God and let the world know about it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you for the way you worked in Zacharias' life. We thank you that he grew strong in trusting your promises. Father, we handle the entire word of God. Many times see promises, and if we're honest, we doubt. Can it happen that way? Will it happen that way? How much longer can it be? But Father, help us to have eyes of faith to trust you and know with true confidence that it will happen. And help us to walk with you now. Help us to walk worthy of the vocation to which we've been called. And I pray for any unbeliever that's here, help them to see the seriousness of understanding that there's only one Messiah. And help them to come to believe on him, because it's your word that points to him. It's your word that's promised. This isn't a religion, it's something that is just made up by man, But you loved us so much that you sent your only Son into the world so that through him men could have forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life. Help them to believe on him today. Thank you for this time together and our opportunity to worship you. Pray you'd bless us as we go our ways. We ask this in Christ's name.